from Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14, reading through the end of this chapter to verse 20. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His own, the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now I hope you'll keep that passage open because we are going to refer to it. I call this message on bended knees, and I want to focus out of all of that. This is a rich passage of Scripture. I want to focus on this verse, the 14th verse. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, isn't that precious right there? You look at that last part. The people of God, the kingdom of God, are called a family. Part of that family is on earth. Part of that family is in heaven. One day, all of the family will be home. Wow. I'm glad to be in this family, aren't you? And that's the future. That's the ultimate future and the glorious hope of the believer. But what I want to focus on is I want to focus on the first part of this. And at first glance, it may not appear to be very much. It's not long. Not a lengthy message, I don't think. But for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I bow my knees before the Father. There are two very powerful images in that passage. The first, look at it. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. The first image is of a bowed knee. And the second image is of the Father. So let's talk about the bowed knee. What I call the essential posture. Everybody say that with me. The essential posture. The key word is essential. The essential posture, a bowed knee. Now, what is a bowed knee? What does it suggest? It suggests a number of things. First of all, the bowed knee, that is the essential posture, it certainly, the first thing that should come to mind is worship. The psalmist talks about, come, let us bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, give praise to God. People bowed to God in worship, and that should be the first thought that comes to mind, is the concept of worship. When I bow my knee, and we're talking here, of course, of prayer, and we'll get to that in a minute, but when I come before the Father and bow my knee, the first priority is for worship. And it's amazing to me how many people don't seem to understand this. People who've been in church all their life who don't understand that worship is the highest ultimate priority. This is the reason we were created, was to be worshipers of God. If I fail to understand that, I have missed the whole reason for my existence. And there are a lot of people in our church, in our movement, there are a lot of people who know how to shout. They don't know how to worship. They don't understand worship. They shout in response to some sort of external stimulus. If you get the right song, the right beat, you know, their favorite, you know, When the Home Gates Swing Open, or one of those old songs, you know, and if the preacher, you preach me happy, and then they respond to it. I'm sorry, but that's a far cry from what worship is. And when does that happen? It takes place in church. People understand worship, understands that you worship. Worship is a daily, it's who I am. My whole life is lived as an act of worship. And it isn't just an offering, it isn't just about offering praise or thanks to God. What did Jesus say when the devil tempted Him to bow down and worship Him? He said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Service is an act of worship. When I make right choices and right decisions and say no to temptation, that is an act of worship. When I'm gracious or kind to other people and helping other people, ministering to, worship finds all kinds of expression, not just in a song that I sing or some word that I utter, But for some people, the concept, they don't understand worship. The concept is it's geographically contained, that is in this building, and time constraints somehow between 10:30 to 12, they might sing something, maybe. And it's kind of the praise team's responsibility to, you know, to evoke a response, or the pastor's, that you don't understand worship. Worship arises from in here. It is an act of my will. I will to worship you because you are worthy. That's what the word worship means. Literally, worth-ship, declaring the worthiness of God. And that doesn't matter. I don't need a song. That's why I can worship through any kind. I can worship in Gregorian chant. I had an eighth grade student one time in music class. We played Gregorian chant. How many of you ever heard Gregorian chant? I should have known better to ask that question in Alabama. And I asked the question on a test. What is Gregorian chant? One kid put religious mumbling. I gave him half credit. I thought that's close enough. I don't have to have a certain style. I don't have to have any music at all. Worship arises from in here. It doesn't need an external stimulus. It doesn't need positive circumstances. In fact, true worship is most conspicuous when circumstances are negative. When you're in a prison at midnight, when your back's beaten and you're in chains, and you sing praises to God at midnight with Paul and Silas. That's what we're talking about, worship. They understood something about worship. So when do you worship God? When do you worship? The bowed knee speaks of a lifestyle. The essential posture is one of worship, of worship. The second one, of course, is intercession or prayer. We kneel to pray, and everybody understands that imagery. It's a part of interceding and praying. We've done some of that this morning. But the essential posture of praying. Here's somebody called it living in the relaxed dimensions of a prayer-defined life. I like that. Living in the relaxed dimensions of a prayer-defined life. And people say, well, there's nothing left to do to pray. Nothing left to do but pray. I thought, has it gotten that bad? Now we need to pray. That should be the first recourse. A prayer-defined life. A bowed knee, part of that essential posture, is a posture of intercession. Another is submission. When subject appeared to a king, before a king, they would come and kneel. You've seen this. You know this. And a lot of kings, most of the times, kings' thrones would be on an elevated platform so that when anyone came before them, they were at their feet. And then when they bowed, they were beneath their feet. It is an act of submission. In our instance, it's not physical, but a spiritual submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The acknowledgement that He is Lord of everything in my life, of all that I am, all that I do, no part of my life that doesn't come under a submission to His Lordship. So the essential posture is worship, intercession, submission, also surrender. I've seen this many times. I saw it especially one night as a chaplain of the Fresno Police Department. They were dealing with a non-compliant subject. He was high on something. Under the influence. He wouldn't comply. They kept telling him. You know what they kept saying to him? Get down on your knees. He wouldn't. He wouldn't. They were keeping their distance, that 21 feet, you know, and trying to talk this guy down. He wouldn't get down. He wouldn't get down. They didn't come close. Get down on your knees. Get down on your knees. And finally, he started to make a move forward. And the sergeant backed up and pulled that shotgun up and racked it and pointed it right at his head. The sound of that racked shotgun, he froze. And he dropped to his knees. What was he doing? It was surrender. And when he went on, listen, when he got on his knees, they came close and apprehended him. You know, that happens spiritually. When we get on our knees, the Father comes close and apprehends, not under arrest, under a spiritual arrest, gathers our attention. The bowed knee is an act of surrender. Surrender to you. And also, the bowed knee is a picture of rest. Try running on your knees. If you're kneeling, you're not running. And so many people just live their whole life just running, 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 running. I mean, think about it. America, we're the only, I mean, we have a monument called Rushmore. We have rocking chairs so we can move sitting down. It is a picture of rest. That is an essential posture. The essential posture of the bowed knee includes all of these things. Say them with me. Worship. Intercession, submission, surrender. and rest. That's what you find. The bowed knee. Now look at the screen, because the essential posture will bring you into an essential relationship. Say that. The essential relationship. And what is that relationship? The essential relationship is with Father. Now let me say something about that. Because some of you, the imagery of Father is not a positive thing, because you may have had an abusive father. You may have had a father who abandoned you. You may have had a father who was never with you, never had a tender moment, who was never part of your life. Believe me, I understand that, because that was my father. It took me a long time to figure out that God in heaven is not like that. Your heavenly Father is, He will never abandon you. He will never abuse you. He will never disown you. He is always there. He is always tender-hearted towards you. He sang it today. My Father sings over me. That's out of Zephaniah. The last chapter, about verse 17, I think. It's in the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament. And He will be quiet over me in His love, He said. He will be quiet over me in His love. And I tell you what, when I read that, I think about those days when my children were little, and I used to just slip in the bedroom with the nightlight and just lay there and watch them while they were asleep and just stand there in utter amazement. Every parent here probably has done that at some point. And what I was just quiet over them in love, just astounded at the miracle that God and blessing of God in our life. And He says, He sings over me. You will know what kind of father this is. Read Luke 15 of the prodigal son and take a look at the father who runs to meet a prodigal who had wished he was dead. Falls upon him and kisses him and kisses him and hugs him and covers him and restores him. That's the kind of father we're talking about here, okay? We're not talking about earthly abusive fathers or distant fathers. It's not what we're talking about. It's a whole different picture here. This is the kind of father maybe that you never had, but the one that you've always wanted, and He is your Father. So what does the imagery of Father suggest? We've moved from an essential posture of a bowed knee. That essential posture will bring you into an essential relationship. Now that's important for you to understand the connection between the posture and the relationship. Because if you neglect the posture, you forfeit the relationship. How many of you understand that this morning? The only way to know Him as Father is on bowed knees. In worship and prayer and intercession, submission, surrender and rest. That brings you into essential relationship with Father. And the picture of Father, first of all, suggests intimacy. I mean, we know Him as God. He's Almighty God. We respect that. We honor that. We reverence that. And the God of creation, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, Jehovah, the eternal self-existing God, and all those compound names of Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, and on, there's so many names there. El Elyon, the Most High God. But do you know, according to the New Testament, under the new covenant with Christ, because of the Holy Spirit that is within us, we cry to Him and say, Papa. I told you the story about the young kid whose father was a colonel, and he got promoted to general. And when you get promoted to general, it's a big deal. I mean, when the general walks in, everybody stops and stands to attention. And stars, you know, now on his shoulders and on his coats and everywhere, and tag on his car, and it's, yes, sir, this and that. And, you know, and they told him, your dad's a general. And the little boy asked, do you think he'll mind if I still call him daddy? Now, nobody else would speak to him on such familiar terms. You wouldn't dare walk in and talk to a general on such a familiar terms. But this little boy can crawl up in the general's lap and call him Papa. Well, let me tell you, we know Him as El Shaddai, El Elyon, Jehovah, all of those great, awesome names. But by the Spirit, we can crawl up in His lap and call Him Father, God, Papa, Daddy. Amen. We're talking about intimacy of relationship. And that's what He longs for. Some of you think, well, you know, you've lived all your life thinking God's mad at you, disappointed with you. You know, that He's never pleased with you, He's never happy with you. I'm talking to Christians now, that He frowns when He sees you coming. You don't think of Him. You think, to you, He's the cop hiding behind the bush, waiting to get you, waiting to arrest you. That's what you think of Him. I'm talking about a father of intimacy. And secondly, it's a place of trust. This kind of father can be trusted absolutely. Now, maybe earthly fathers, you know, even, you know, we trust earthly fathers, and even the best of us, you know, there may be times when our heart's in the right place, we may not be able to do what a child is expecting or wanting. You know what I mean? Sometimes I don't have the ability to do this. But our Father, not only can trust Him because of His faithfulness to us, but we trust Him because of His power towards us. He is able, not only willing, but He is able to care for us and to minister to us and trust Him. And my children were born, they could trust me before they knew they could trust me. They had to learn that. We took them home from the hospital. They didn't know. They could trust their father to never beat their mother or never come home drunk and spend his paycheck off in a bar somewhere or leave them or abandon them or abuse them or not take care of them. They didn't know that. But over time, they learned it. Have you learned to trust this Father? Have you learned to give away all, to finally dismiss all of these misgivings and the propaganda from the devil that he's out to get you, that he's the bad guy, that he's the enemy, that, you know, and if I trust him, he's going to, you know, it's going to be a bad thing instead of a good thing because he's going to make me, you know, go to Africa and live in a mud hut and eat disgusting food if I trust him. Some people have that kind of notion that they're not sure they can trust God. Are you kidding me? Let me tell you, if anybody's trust is in question, it's mine, not his. If there's anybody that can be trusted, it is this Father, amen. Dependence. You take little babies, they're absolutely 100% dependent upon their parents because they're helpless. They can't do anything for themselves. They got to be fed and clothed and cleaned and diapered and protected and cared for a very, very long time. Little children are absolutely dependent upon their parents. And part of the goal, of course, of raising kids is to bring them to a place where they develop a certain amount of independence so that they live strong lives themselves. You know, somebody said it used to be the American dream was to own your own house. Now the American dream is to get your kids out of your house. But you know what? Even at 35 years old, yep, on my own, and many times I'd pick up the phone and call my daddy. And when he died, there are times I think, man, I wish daddy was here. I wish I could ask him. And yes, there's a place in God where he wants us to be strong and grow and learn to stand on our own two feet, but there'll never be a place where we're independent of him and that we don't need him. We will always live our lives in a posture of dependency towards God. Amen. The fourth thing is, it speaks of obedience. It speaks of obedience. One of the things that you expect when you're a father, you expect your children to obey you. And if you don't, there are consequences. That's what Peter said over in 1 Peter. He said, if you address him as father, live your life here with reverence towards him because you need not forget that he's also your judge. That we're not talking sloppy agape here where you just live loose in any old way. This is a father that requires obedience. And people think of obedience as a bad word, as a negative word. But it's really a good word. Because when you tell your children not to play in the street, it's a good thing when they obey, isn't it? When you tell a little kid not to play with a pair of sharp scissors, it's a good thing when they obey. When you tell them to stay away from drugs and alcohol and illicit premarital sex, that's a good thing when they obey. That's why God said in Deuteronomy, He said, oh, that there were heart in you, that you would fear me always or have reverence for me always and obey all of my commandments so it would be well with you and your children forever. We read it today in Scripture. When God disciplines us, it's not for punishment's sake. He's not beating us or whipping us like some people have made that. He is chastening us. He's disciplining us for our good so that we become partakers of holiness and we're exercised thereby. It's a good thing, he said. But he expects us to obey him. And then mentor. One of the things that fathers do, good fathers do, this good father does, is he mentors, he teaches, he instructs. In Isaiah 48 and 18, he said, am I not the God who instructs you and teaches you in the way that you should go? Oh, that you would have hearkened to my voice, for then would your righteousness have been as the rivers and your peace like the waves of the ocean. If you'd have just listened to my mentoring, to teaching, and you teach, you instruct. He teaches you in the way in which you should go. And one other thing about fathers is protection. Now, I'm no different, because I'm preaching this from my perspective, but I'm no different from every good father here today. One of the things you've done all your life is watch over and protect your children. From the day we brought them home, watch them and protect them and protect them. And when old Carmen got out, we had a house one time that had a big swimming pool in the backyard. She'd get out there, and we had this swim sweater to make sure that, you know, because she was just a little kid, we'd go out there and play. And she wasn't aware of it, but there wasn't a minute when I ever took my eye off of her. I had confidence in that floaty thing. It would keep her up. Never when I took my eye off of her. When I was traveling with Cameron in Japan and on the train one night, this drunk guy was coming home, and he wanted to, I don't know, he was drunk, and he made a move towards Cameron. And it was like, get him behind me, stepped in between. It's just instinct. The same thing you dads do. One thing you do is protect your children. In fact, if there's anything that will get you stirred up quicker than that, I don't know what it is. You know? Messing with me is one thing, but you start messing with my kids. And you're the same way, aren't you? One thing you do is you protect your children. You've got a father who protects. Now you take a look at that. This is an essential relationship. An essential relationship. Isn't this the kind of relationship that everybody here that you want to have in life with God? One of intimacy, trust, dependence, obedience, and mentor, and protection. Where do you find that? On bended knees. And if you neglect that, you forfeit this. You understand the connection here? The essential relationship is discovered, experienced, and realized only in the experienced posture. And you thought that prayer was just an everyday duty that you have to do. Maybe sometimes a rigorous duty or something you don't want to do or something that you're forced to do. I don't feel like doing that. That's the way some people, you know, I have to go pray and the duty, and you haven't thought of it in this way. You need to start thinking about prayer in a different way. On bended knees, in worship and intercession, surrender, submission, and rest, it brings you into an essential relationship with God as your Father that is marked by, say it with me, intimacy, trust, dependence, obedience, a mentor, and protection. What else do you need in life? And where is it found? On bended knees. Now, here's what's great. Hey, we're not through with this passage, but I'm moving quickly here. Here's what you need to understand. On my knees, close to my Father, what happens? Well, let's go back to the book. We don't have to guess about that. Get your Bible back out and take a look at Ephesians chapter 3 again and look at verse 16. Verse 14, he says, I bow my knees to the Father. That's the essential posture, the essential relationship. And verse 16, he tells you the dynamic that flows out of this essential relationship. And the first thing he says, notice this, he says, according to the riches of His glory. Now, I don't mean to belabor a point here. He didn't say from His riches, but according to His riches. If a rich man blesses you from his riches, his wealth is necessarily diminished ever how much he blessed you, right? And if he does it long enough, his supply will be depleted, right? God doesn't bless us from His riches. He blesses us according to His riches. According to His riches, not out of, not from His riches. But notice this first, what He says first. Let me go through these quickly. He says that He would grant, according to the riches of glory, that you be strengthened with power according to His might. In this relationship, the inner man is strengthened. We're talking about having power for living. Do you see it there? Let the text inform you. Let the text teach you. Let's hear what God is saying to you and I, to our hearts today. In that essential relationship, the first thing is that you will be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And this is where life is won or lost, is inside, not out here. What's going on around you is not nearly as important as what's happening in you and who you are on the inside. You know? It's the difference between being a thermometer or a thermostat. A lot of people, thermometers. The external, well, if it's cold, they'll be cold. If it's hot, they'll be cold. But a thermostat is different. It affects the environment around it. Okay? Talking about being strengthened with power in the inner man. Then he says that there is a Spirit-empowered faith. Do you see that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith.
The spirit in the inner man produces a confidence that comes from a faith that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about living with power and living with confidence so that Christ may dwell in your heart. You know the word dwell there? It literally means to be at home.
Do you know the difference? You know what it means to be at home? When you go to visit somebody, I don't care how well you know them, how close they are to you, how their family is, it's not the same as being at home. When you're at home, you just kick back. You get on old ratty clothes that are comfortable and you don't care how you look, and it's different. You don't have to be on. We're talking here about being comfortable, having being at rest, at peace, being at home with Jesus. Some people are never comfortable with being with Jesus. You know why? Because they, back up what I said earlier, they think God's mad at them all the time. Learning to be at home with Christ. And I'm not talking about a place that's, I'm not talking about being irreverent or not understanding or recognizing who He is. That's not what I'm talking about. This goes back to what we were saying earlier. We call Him Father, but we also call Him Papa. Of learning to be at rest and Him dwelling in your heart. Resting there. Living there. Some people are in and out of His presence. In and out. In and out. We're talking about abiding there. Living in His presence. And then He says, getting to it, so that you may be rooted and grounded in what? In love. We're talking about stability here. Rooted and grounded. He uses two imagery. One from horticulture of a tree that is rooted, and the other is building that is grounded, and implied is the idea of a strong foundation here. Rooted and grounded where? In love, in His love. Now, if you're constantly questioning if He really loves you or not, you say, how could Christians... There are a lot of people... I know God loves the world, but does He really love me? And He may love me, but does He really like me? It is not their salvation they question, but they struggle constantly with their acceptance of God, their unconditional, loving acceptance of God. The idea that God could be delighted in them is totally removed from their thinking because they just see a frowning, angry God who's always disappointed in them. Rooted and grounded in love. Now we're talking about stability. And then let's keep reading here. He says that we may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. He gives these dimensions. And the word apprehend there, it literally means, that we may comprehend, some translations say, it literally means to appropriate. Listen, you can know something and not appropriate it. There are benefits that are out there, and if you don't appropriate them, they don't do you any good. They may be for you, but if you don't appropriate them, that means make them your own. And He's talking about an extravagant love. He's talking about the width of... Look, watch this. He's talking about the width of His love. He's talking about the breadth of His love. He's talking about the height of His love. He's talking about the depth of His love. The depth, the height, the width. Where is that found? In the cross of Jesus. Extravagant love. And it means that not only do you have power and confidence and peace and stability, but that you are cherished by God. Which is for some people a revolutionary idea. Though they've been in church most all of their life. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Which speaks of completeness. It's an integral life. A life that's whole. A life, that's part of the problem people in the world. A lot of people in the world, they have money, they have riches, they have fame, but there's something missing. There's a big hole in their life. Augustine said, Lord, You've made us for Yourselves, and our hearts are ever restless until we find our rest in You. We're talking about a place of completeness and wholeness. Now look at that. Look, especially in parentheses here. On my knees, close to the Father. Notice the progression here. An essential posture brings me into an essential relationship. And out of the dynamic of that relationship, what do I experience? What is found there? There is power for living. There's confidence for living. There's rest and peace and stability. Someone who is cherished and loved deeply. A person whose life is complete. Where do you find this? On bended knees. It's that simple. On bended knees. May you never ever think of prayer in the same way again after today. Now look at it again. Power, confidence, rest, peace, stability, cherished, complete. What do we have to do? bow your knees to the Father. All of these things are the byproduct of an essential relationship that is established in an essential posture. Do you see the progression there? You don't have to work for this. You don't have to do anything to make this happen. It is the byproduct, the natural byproduct of this relationship with the Father, one that was marked by what are those things we talk about? Intimacy and trust and surrender and obedience. All of those things. And here's a great part how he ends this. He goes on to say that in the dynamic of this relationship that we've just seen, he goes on to say that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Most of us can ask for a lot and think for a lot, think of a lot to ask for. But he says he can do exceedingly abundantly above all. And I remember Dave Bishop, a mentor of mine, and I worked for him in Yakima, preaching on this. And he said, I think maybe Paul wrote this, and he said, God is able to do all that we ask. No, not just all, but he's able to do above all that we ask. No, that still doesn't get it. He's able to do abundantly above all. No, let me try again. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Something that you need to understand. Verse 20 belongs to God. Look in your Bible, Mark verse 20. That belongs to God. Verse 14 belongs to you. Bow. Do you know how to get to this? On bended knees. Verse 20 belongs to God. You cannot. Who is it that works exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Me? No. What's required of us? What's our part? Verse 14. Bow your knees to the Father. Do you see that? You can't make verse 20 happen. Nor can I. Because that belongs to God. So what do I do? Where is my responsibility? Bow your knees to the Father. And in the dynamic of that relationship, we find all those things we talked about. We find strength and power and confidence and rest. And we find protection. We find provision. We find completeness and wholeness. What do we have to do? Bend your knee. How simple is that? Live in that essential, live your life on your knees in that essential posture and look what it unlocks. Look at the flow of blessing and power and abundant grace ending with this, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. To Him be glory through all the ages, world without end.